title of the message today, if you write that down, is called Higher Hope. Higher Hope. And if you're trying to spell it out, we're not hiring, we're not paying someone for hope. Just hire, H-I-G-H-E-R. Some of you, if you're not great with grammar, not looking at anyone but me, that's where we're at. So I want us to go to the Old Testament again, 2 Samuel 15. And I encourage you, I hope that you've come today with an expectation that God is going to speak into your life. And one of the ways to communicate toward God that I'm ready to receive is you want to take some notes. You want to write some things down. If you're newer to Vertical, I do go through a little bit of scripture. And one of the best ways to keep up with it is just write down in your notes where the verses are at so you can go back and look at them later on. So I encourage you, write down those notes. 2 Samuel 15, starting in verse 13. It says, "A messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell David, 'All Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you.'" And you're like, "I thought that the series was on hope. That does not sound hopeful, Pastor." Stick with us. We're coming back. Verse 14, "Then we must flee at once or it will be too late," David urged his men. "Hurry, if we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster." And you may be a little surprised if you know the life of David. How did we get here, right? How did we get to this moment of time where David's the king of the land, he's in the capital city, and he gets word that the land, all the people have turned against him. They've joined some guy named Absalom, who doesn't sound like a great name. David's far easier to pronounce. Let's stick with him. And Absalom's got all the land coming after the capital city. And by the way, they want to kill David. This is not good news. And so David says, "Hey, if you're with me, we got to flee, and we got to flee at once." But that's kind of a curious thing, right? I mean, isn't David kind of like a king, a warrior? I mean, why are people joining Absalom? I mean, at this point, some of us should have some questions, but that's what ends up happening. David is fleeing the city with his people. And so if we skip ahead to verse 23, this is what the city looks like as they leave. "Everyone cried loudly as the king and his followers passed. They crossed the Kidron Valley and then went out toward the wilderness. Zadok and all the Levites also came along carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God and Abiathar offered sacrifices until everyone had passed out of the city." These are the verses that really stuck out to me. It says, "Then the king instructed Zadok to take the Ark of God back into the city." And David says this, "If the Lord sees fit, he will bring me back to see the Ark in the tabernacle again. But if he is through with me, then let him do what seems best to him." And maybe you don't know the history of David, but that verse was so interesting to me. Does anybody else find that verse interesting if you know the story of David? And if you don't know the story of David, it's okay. David is the guy who kills an undefeated giant from Gath one-on-one. That's kind of how he rolls up into the story. He shows up, there's this giant from Gath, and he's undefeated in one-on-one fighting because typically in one-on-one fighting to the death, you either have undefeated champions or you have a former champion who's now dead. That's usually how that went. And so he shows up, Goliath taunting, and David kills him, wins the battle for them. They go out, they conquer, they take it all. David's killed lions with his bare hands and bears. He's had songs written about him that he's killed tens of thousands of people. He's won so many battles. I mean, to get his first wife, he went out and killed 200 Philistines. I mean, that is a tough dude. So what is it about his language that he's now being chased out of the city by some guy named Absalom, and his language isn't to fight at all? His language is, "If the Lord sees fit." Does that sound like a guy who could take down Goliath? Does that sound like a guy who could win all these battles, take out the Philistines, do all these things? A great and mighty warrior, is his city, his throne is being challenged, and he just goes, "The Lord sees fit." And I want to add a little drama to the story. Absalom isn't actually some guy. It's his son. His son has rallied the land to come and kill him and take the throne from him. I mean, that's got to be a crushing blow to your heart. That your son says, "Not only do I want to kill you, I'm going to rally all the people you lead, and we're going to come to the city, take it from you by force." And David, the mighty warrior in the land, I mean, David's a guy, if you go read the Old Testament, there was a point in one of the battles where all the army breaks away. the whole army starts to break, and him and one of his best guys stand their ground and turn the whole battle around by themselves. Two guys. So then you start to wonder, why does David not just go, I'll take one guy, we'll stand here, and Absalom, you take your chances with us. What's different about David that he's like, if the Lord sees fit, the Lord sees fit, I'll come back, I don't know. Maybe the Lord's done with me. It just doesn't sound like David. But I think there's context of some things that have happened in David's life more recently as to why he's talking a little bit differently. And I want us to go to 2 Samuel 11. And you may not have heard the stories about Absalom, his son, coming to kill him. Maybe you didn't know that story, but you may have heard of this story in 2 Samuel 11. It's one of the more popular stories of David's life, to David's dismay. But 2 Samuel 11, starting in verse 1, and says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she's Bathsheba. And I just want to say, I read the Bible like it's real, because I believe it is. But I think about these moments like they're happening. And guys, if we're just honest, can you imagine being the messenger? Like, I mean, I know this is a serious moment, but let's be a little, like, if you're the servant and David calls you in, this is a little awkward. He's like, hey, bro, I'm going to send you over to Bathsheba's house, and just want you to mention in the most unawkward terms, hey, girl, I saw you taking a bath, and it looked good. And you're like, how is this my job? Like, I mean, seriously? I mean, that had to be an awkward conversation. You show up at Bathsheba's house, and you're like, hey, I noticed you just got done with your bath. And she's like, pardon me? And he's like, yeah, the king also noticed your bath and would like to wonder if you'd like to come over for dinner tonight. I mean, that's an awkward moment. Beside the point, that's just how I read the scripture. It had to be awkward for people at moments, but they told her she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her, and she had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period, and then she returned home. And later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. And that's the moment where David's like, well, that's not good news. I made a mistake here. But I started thinking about this in the text. I wonder, before all this happened, before Bathsheba and sending the servant for awkward conversations and inviting her over for dinner, and then they had, you know, an after party. Like, I wonder before that, what did David think about himself? Like, how did David view himself before this moment? Because it's interesting, he didn't go to war. When we think about David, a lot of times we think of David and Goliath, right? We think about this guy who's won battles and won wars. Had something shifted on how David saw himself? Because he's not out at war like he should be as the king. A warrior king would be out with his troops leading battle. Something had shifted in his mind. But I wonder if David was really honest with you. I wonder if in the deepest parts of his mind he's thought, I'm a good king. I don't need to be off with the troops. I'm a man of integrity. I'm good on my own. I don't need to have my brothers around me. I wonder if after he got up from his nap, the first step he took up to go to the roof, I'm a man of integrity. Took another step, I'm strong enough to look around. Took another step, I'm good. Fourth step, maybe I'll just take a peek up on the roof palace. Bathsheba's looking good. Like, I wonder if David's mentality at the bottom of the steps was, I am a great guy. I have integrity. And then he sees Bathsheba. I wonder if while he waited for her to come over for dinner after the servant was there, I wondered if he thinks, I'm good, it's just going to be dinner. I'm good. I'm a man of after God's own heart. I've got integrity. I can put myself in a position. It's just dinner. I have guests over all the time. I wonder if in his mind he keeps thinking, I'm good. I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm fine. And he put himself in some tough positions because of maybe how he viewed himself. I want to ask you, in all honesty, when you think about yourself, how do you describe it? Are you a good person? You do the right things? You seek integrity? What about the flip side? When you go to describe yourself, I'm worthless. There's nothing good about me. God doesn't love or care about me. Or maybe when you describe yourself, I'm broken, I'm hurting, I'm struggling. Like, what is it if I got to talk to you? How would you describe yourself? What do you picture as the words to describe who you are? Because it affects how you live. It affected David. I truly believe he thought he was good at the bottom of the steps. He thought he was good. But then look what happens in 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 says, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David the story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle, and the poor man owned nothing but this one little lamb he had brought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing the animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. And David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the man, the poor man, for the one he stole and having no pity. And then David said, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I think those verses reveal, even after everything that happened with Bathsheba, David still viewed himself a certain way. David becomes furious at this story of someone who would do such a thing. He doesn't realize it's him. There's something in his heart, in his mind, that is reflecting how he thinks about himself. And how he thinks about himself is, I am a king with integrity. I'm a king who looks after my people. I'm a king who does the right thing. I'm a king who's going to take care of injustice. And Nathan, who's sent by God, says, it's you. It's you. David, you aren't the person you think you are. And David's crushed. And that's the moment where David realizes, I've put hope in myself. I've put hope in myself. You see, hope in ourselves will always return void. Hope in ourselves will always return void. But hope in the Lord will always, in the end, return without void. Hope in ourselves, in the end, will always return void. But hope in the Lord, in the end, will never return void. And I think at the bottom of the stairs, as David goes up to the palace roof, there's hope in himself. And as he comes back down the stairs and waits for Bathsheba, and they have dinner, and then he sleeps with her, and then he kills her husband to cover it up. And even before Nathan the prophet shows up, David's still hoping in himself. David's still thinking, I'm a king who does what's right. Even after all that, it's why God sends Nathan the prophet. To go, David, there's something in your heart, and it's hope in yourself. And we've got to deal with it. So I'm going to get a little theological. And some of you are like, oh my, it's about time. Would God allow someone like David to sleep with Bathsheba? Would God allow someone like David to kill her husband in order to reveal something in David's heart? The question then is, which is the greater sin, maybe, is what you're thinking. Is it that he slept with Bathsheba? Is it that he killed her husband to cover it up? I think the greatest sin is usually the first sin. And the first sin was not sleeping with Bathsheba. It wasn't killing her husband. The first sin was the hope in his heart that I'm a king with integrity. I'm good as I head up the steps. I'm good as I look over the land. I'm good as I invite her over for dinner. The first sin was hoping in himself. And maybe if nothing else, God's trying to speak into some people's lives today, and he's trying to say, before you get to your Bathsheba moment, before you get to your moment that you would kill somebody and cover it up, before those kind of moments happen in your life, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in yourself, because what is revealed in 2 Samuel is this character of God who says, I go after what's in your heart. I go after what's in your heart. And I was talking to Pastor Drew about that, one of my mentors. And the flip side of this is I think sometimes we go after people who think too highly of themselves, right? It's a self-centeredness. It's an easy thing to point out, but he also talks about how it's self-centered to think very poorly of yourself. If you keep telling yourself, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible, I'm no good, I'm kind of worthless, everything you think about is yourself. And he goes, that's equally bad. That's still self-centered. That's putting hope in yourself almost in the reverse. The hope I have in myself is that I stink, that I'm lousy, that I'm no good. That's the hope I have in myself. And God says, that's equally wrong. God's looking for people and he says, you should put your hope in me and me alone. And some of us, he'll allow Bathsheba moments to go after our heart. And that should wake some of us up. He would allow all of that to happen because he goes, I want your heart to hope in me and hope in me alone. So that happened in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, right? I want you to think back to 2 Samuel 15 where we started. And David says, if the Lord sees fit, as he's heading out of town, as the people are saying, you know, we're crying, we're devastated, you're leaving town right now. They're devastated. But King David says, I'm leaving. If the Lord sees fit, I'll come back, and if not, he's through with me. I'm at peace either way. What David is saying in 2 Samuel 15 is what he didn't say in 2 Samuel 11. He said, I've already tried to hope in myself one time, and I won't do it again. In 2 Samuel 15, King David knows how to fight battles. He knows how to win wars. He knows how to do all things. He's done it before. But as he heads out of the city, he says, I will not trust in myself again because I've seen how it turned out for me in 2 Samuel 11. I've seen what trusting in myself leads to, and it is Bathsheba. It's being willing to kill somebody. It's having to be called out by a prophet. In 2 Samuel 15, David's character has changed, and that's why he says, if I see fit, if the Lord sees fit, it's a man who's no longer willing to put hope in himself because he's seen what he's capable of on his own. 2 Samuel 15 is not a dejected King David. 2 Samuel 15 is a man who goes, I will hope in the Lord. And if God brings me back, then he brings me back. If he doesn't, then he doesn't. But there's no way I'm going to try to trust in myself again because I've seen who I am. Which begs the second question, was it the grace of God that allowed Bathsheba to happen with David? was it the grace of God that would allow King David to do something so atrocious that King David could learn a lesson of, I don't need to trust in myself. God's allowed it to happen in my life where it's been revealed that King David on his own is a guy who wanders up to palace roofs. That King David on his own is a guy who would invite Bathsheba over for dinner, but we both know it ain't going to be dinner. And then he's going to go out and say, I'll kill her husband to cover it up. David goes, I've seen the person I am if I trust in myself. Was it the grace of God that allowed it to happen? Because in 2 Samuel 15, David is a different person now. David says, if the Lord sees fit. I wonder sometimes if the grace of God allows devastating moments to reveal our character. I think sometimes the greatest wounds we get is because maybe we put hope in somebody else. I wonder sometimes if we begin to lack hope in life because we have our hope somewhere else besides the Lord. You may have your hope in a president, and God says that's going to return void at some point. You may have your hope in your spouse, and God says that's going to return void at some point. I'm going to get up in your grill a little bit. God says if you have your hope in a pastor, that's going to return void at some point. You go, oh, Pastor Phil, never. Y'all, have you ever met any other pastors? We're just real people seeking to serve the Lord. But sometimes people get offended by pastors. They get hurt by people inside a church, and they walk away from church. They walk away from Christianity, right? But God says, no, you had your hope in somebody else besides me. You go, that can't be right. Well, David wrote something in Psalm 19 that's so applicable. David, who we just read about his life, Psalm 19 says something in verse 12. King David says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. King David would say, if you put your hope in yourself, you're putting your hope in somebody with hidden faults. He says, you go put your hope in a president or politician, you're putting your hope in somebody with a hidden fault. He says, you put your hope in your spouse or your best friend or your fiance or whatever, any other person, you're putting your hope in somebody with hidden faults. David would say, there's only one person you can hope in who doesn't have hidden faults, and that's the Lord. David says, if you put your trust in yourself, you're trusting in somebody with hidden faults. And David's not talking about hidden like sometimes we as humans are tempted to be with hidden. Like, we are aware of the hidden fault, we're aware of our hidden sins, and we just try to hide them from other people, or we try to not talk about them with God. Like, David's not talking about hidden that way. David's talking about the things that you and I don't even know are lurking in our heart. David's talking about the things that you and I aren't even aware of that we should ask for forgiveness with. David's saying those things are in every human heart. David's saying, don't go there. Don't trust in yourself. Don't put hope in yourself. It should be hope in the Lord. And here's the thing, you could be trying to keep hope in the Lord right now. And you could have been trying to hope in the Lord for years. But right now where that's gotten you is pain. Your heart's hurting. You look and go, man, I don't know that God's showing up, but the Bible teaches God shows up in the end. In the end, hope in the Lord will not return void. And some of you right now are so tempted right now in your life to go, God, it's not working out trusting in you, so I need to take some of it back. I can do some of it. And King David would say, don't you dare. Don't you dare take it back. King David says that kind of mentality is going to lead you to a roof one day. It's going to lead to a Bathsheba moment one day. Hoping in yourself, King David would say, at some point is going to return void. King David would say, I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. I know it's difficult, but do not take hope away from the Lord. It's the only place it will not return void in the end. If you're newer to Vertical, one of our beliefs is that the Scripture is alive and active. And I've come with good news today. I've come with good news. The last verse we're going to talk about is so encouraging to me. I'm praying all week long that this verse encourages your heart so much. So if you don't write any verse down, if you don't get anything else, I pray that you get this verse right here, and it comes from Philippians chapter 1. But if you want to write that down, I encourage you to write down Philippians 2, because Paul carries this theme and context over. But Philippians 1 says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Some of you need to underline that. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness, that is good news. Paul is saying this. He said, from the first day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God has been working in you. That means even in a Bathsheba moment, what's happening? God's working in you. Even in that moment where you may have killed her husband, God's still working in you. You could have come into church today in Hiawassee or online in Morganton, and you may walk into church going, I can't believe the things I've done this past week. And I've got good news for you that in spite of you, God is working in you today. That's good news. Somebody out there is clapping. Like, one person's like, okay, praise Jesus. Maybe I'm the only one excited that in spite of me, in spite of all my past, I think back to my 18-year-old self that walked in rebellious against God. And you know what? God looked at a rebellious Philip and said, I'm working in you. And I'm here today to tell you good news, whether you are receiving it or not, is that in spite of you, God is working in you. Come on, we can be excited about that. Because at the end, it doesn't mean it relies on us. It means we don't need to put any hope in ourselves, because the God of the universe, the creator of all, says, in spite of you, regardless of what you do, I'm working in you. That's good news. It doesn't rely on us. That verse tells us there is no need to trust in yourself. There is no need to trust in you, because God already says, I'm working in you. I'm working on you. You may have committed some sin. You may have been struggling with greed lately. You may be struggling with lying. You are gossiping up and down. Not that that's ever happened in North Georgia before. You may have turned on the laptop and looked at something you shouldn't have for the upteenth million time. And you know what? In spite of you, God's working in you. And the enemy is going to try to come in your life, and he's going to try to rob you of hope. He's going to ultimately always come back to tell you to trust in yourself, because that's the character of the enemy and not God. The enemy became the enemy because he trusted in himself. He wants that for you. But God says, don't you dare. If you will trust in me, in spite of everything else that's happening, I'm working in you. I'm working in you for my glory. And some of us go, God's not working in me. I didn't see an asterisk in Philippians. I didn't see an asterisk where Paul says, God's working in everybody but you. You're right. You're worthless. God can't help you. I don't see that in Scripture. I see the grace of God that says, I can take somebody like Paul, who stoned to death and celebrated a man like Stephen, and can turn him around to write Philippians that says, God is working in you. And I think for hope to arise in the church again, we got to stop hoping in ourselves a little bit, that we know how to be good enough, that we can take it on our own. We can do this on our own. If we want to be a house of hope, we've got to be a people who say, I'm going to trust in God and trust and hope in God alone, because he's the one who's working in me. Man, when you meet somebody and they're not trying to hope in themselves, they're not trying to go, I've got it all figured out. My Instagram life is my real life. Come on, you think I'm a fool? I know. I mean, let's be real. You want the example? You ever been over to somebody's house and you're like, ain't no way they live like this. I mean, they have got it just spick and span and cleaned up. I know all you people are running around with clean clothes and dirty clothes, and you don't know which is which, and they're all over the house. I know. You've had dishes in the sink for I don't know how long. You're like, it's a science project. We got stuff growing in there from last year. I don't know. But sometimes we try to do it all in our own strength, and we put hope in ourselves, and God's like, no, you don't have to try to clean yourself up before you come to me, because I'm the one who's going to do the work in you. Sometimes we're trying to purify our soul and saying, I'm going to do what's right. No, that's not in the gospel at all. Jesus says there's one hope for the salvation of your soul, and it's him alone. You can't be good enough. If we want to be a house of hope, we've got to be a people who go, I'm going to trust, whether I think too highly of myself or too lowly of myself, that God is working in me. And I know where I'm at is not where I need to be right now, but I'm going to put my hope today that God is working in me. And I'm here to tell you as a warning. I know I said I'd be encouraging, but let's be real. The encouraging sometimes can be challenging. If you think too highly of yourself, the scripture has a warning today. You may end up with a Bathsheba moment. Because God says, I'm not going to allow you to hope in yourself. Because even if you think too highly of yourself, God is working in you. And God working in you may be to humble you. The scripture says, pride cometh before the fall. I feel like that may have been David like, yeah, you may fall right off the roof. You know what I'm saying? I went right up to the roof with my pride, and I came right on down with the child, and I'm not sure what happened in between. Don't hope in yourself. Hope in the Lord. The worship team wants to come back on up. I want to talk, though, if you think too lowly of yourself. You've kind of written yourself off. You think, I'm no good. God can't use me. I mean, that's not in Scripture. I encourage you to go read Ephesians 2, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Go look at Jesus, who he called to follow him as his disciples. God's working in you. And I think the only time we ever lose hope that God's working in us is when we first thought it relied on us somehow. If I'm just good enough, then God will work in me. Nope. Even in your mistakes and your failures, God's working in you. And he may allow us to make some mistakes for us to reveal to ourselves we should not hope in ourselves. But God's working in you. And I want to encourage you, if you don't remember anything else, remember what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1. That today, whether you think too highly of yourself or think too low of yourself, God is working in you. Don't trust in yourself. Do not put your hope in yourself. Put your hope in the God of the universe who is working in you to bring about his glory. So if you guys want to stand up, I'm going to pray for you, because it's not easy. It's not easy to humble ourselves if we've been thinking too highly of ourselves. In all honesty, you can stay seated. It don't matter. I promise you, God moves in prayers when you're seated, when you're kneeled, when you're standing up. God moves in prayer. So you just get comfortable, because really what I want is a moment with you and God. And I'm going to do something I don't ever do. If you're new here, this is going to be different because you're new. If you've been here a long time, this is going to be different. I want us to say something. I think some of us, it hasn't hit our hearts yet. It hasn't hit our mind that God's working in us. And it's not going to click until you say it out loud. Until you finally verbalize, God is working in me. And that's all I want you to say out loud. God is working in me. And on the count of three, that's all I want you to say. God is working in me. Whether you're in Hiwassee, online, here in the building, you need to speak out scripture that in spite of you and anything you've done, God is working in you. And it's time to put your hope in God. So on the count of three, God is working in me. One, two, three. God is working in me. And I pray that that begins to hit your soul, that you begin to trust in God, that your hope is placed in God, who says, I'm faithful to work in you from now, from the beginning until now. I can testify to that. At 32 years old, I'm not same 18-year-old Phil. God's been working in me. My wife in the tech bunker just said, amen, I promise you. You know who I'm excited to meet if the Lord doesn't come back? 40-year-old Phil. Because I'm excited about what God's going to work in me in 8 years. Are you excited about who you're going to be a year from now? About what God's going to do in your life if he just keeps working and you keep trusting in him and not yourself? God's going to keep working in you. So Lord, we come to you and we repent of any pride, of any hope we have put in ourselves. God, I pray that we will not be people who are prideful or trusting in ourselves. God, help us by the power of Holy Spirit for you to begin working in us, that we will put our trust in you and not ourselves. God, I pray for anyone who thinks too lowly of themselves, that the enemy's using that to become a little bit self-centered, that you will break them of that in the name of Jesus, that you will remind people, that you'll encourage them or their hearts, that in spite of anything they've done, that you are working in them. And Jesus, I come today for anyone who has not given their life to you, Jesus. Right now, if you have never given your life to Jesus, I've got good news. God is working in your life for his glory. And today, you can give your life to Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven of all your sins. You can start a relationship with Jesus. That happens today. And it starts by saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I come and I ask you to be the Lord of my life, Jesus. Help me to put my trust and hope in you and not myself. And man, today, your heart may be heavy. Your heart may be heavy. You may be looking at a coworker or a friend or somebody you love, maybe in your family, and you go, God, I'm struggling to see that you're working in their life. But I'm here to encourage you, don't you give up on them, because the scripture says God is working in them. And maybe you want someone to encourage you and pray for them. Maybe you've been looking at somebody you love for years and they are not where they need to be with Jesus. I would love to pray with you. Courtney would love to pray with you in Hiawassee. Come on over and we will pray that God continues to birth something new in somebody's life, because I believe what Paul tells us, God is working in their life. And if you just want some encouragement, you want some prayer for somebody, you come on over. I'm going to be off to the side. But man, today may we be encouraged as a house of hope that in spite of anything that's happened in our life, God is working in us.